Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We are making our way through the book of Proverbs, and we are now in chapter 17, verse 8. Proverbs 17, beginning at verse 8. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. We'll take it a verse at a time. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. The word shochad in Hebrew means more than a present, it means a bribe. And that's the sense of this proverb, that there's someone that is using bribes to obtain his purposes. For example, a present that is a bribe is found in 2 Samuel chapter 16. There we get an example of what is meant by a present that is really a concealed bribe. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David is fleeing from his murderous son Absalom. Absalom wishes to murder his father and seize the throne. David has already left the city of Jerusalem. He's gone up the Mount of Olives, which is on the way to the River Jordan. And then we read in chapter 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." That was an outright lie that Ziba uttered when he says in verse 3, he's staying in Jerusalem. He was the servant of Mephibosheth, whom David had greatly favored by a place at his family table, because Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, David's best friend. And what probably happened was that Mephibosheth told his servant Ziba to saddle a couple of donkeys and get food so that he could take it to David. But Ziba took advantage of Mephibosheth, who was lame and who couldn't move. And he usurped the gift and made it appear that it was from himself. And then he slandered Mephibosheth. And alas, alas, even good men in haste can make terrible decisions. David swallowed the story. Granted that he was upset, he was under pressure, and he was not in a calm state of mind. But it just shows us we have to be very careful about making decisions in the heat of the moment, important decisions. Wait until you cool off, count till 10. The king said to Ziba, verse 4, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba, the fawning liar, says, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. It turned out to be a bribe. A bribe, bribing David's favor without David knowing. So it wasn't really a good present at all. It was a bribe. The Bible speaks about the tabernacles of bribery. And this is what the Bible says about the bribe. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. It is a dazzling jewel. It's like a dazzling jewel. Just as the jewel dazzles the eyes, so does a bribe. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, we get another mention of this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, speaking about false believers, false prophets. He says, verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness, that's another synonym for a bribe. It dazzles the eyes of the receiver, not the giver. To the giver, it's a dazzling jewel. To the receiver, it dazzles their eyes and twists their sense of judgment. It perverts their sense of judgment. In the Torah, in Exodus chapter 23, God speaks to that situation. Exodus chapter 23, I'll read from verse 6 to 8. Exodus 23, verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God speaks about judges. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 to 20. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise, not of the foolish, and twists the words of the righteous, not of the unrighteous. You see how powerful, what a powerful effect a bribe can have. In chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 16, we have something else. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The word for gift there is different from the word for bribe. It means here, the man who is truly gifted, he will find that it prospers. So that we can find out our gifts. This is at a tangent. This is an aside. How do I know what my gift is? In various ways. One of them is, it comes to me easily. It comes to me naturally. I enjoy using it. I'm best when I'm using it. That's how I can tell what gift I have. What do I enjoy doing or saying or whatever it might be? That's probably my gift. And so, you also find that the gift, when it is truly a gift, is not only for the benefit of the possessor, but the benefit of the one who is the receiver of that gift, or the benefactor of that gift. So chapter 18, verse 16 stands in stark contrast to what we're looking here at in chapter 17 and verse 8. A present or a bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor, that is, in his estimation. The one who has it regards it as a valuable tool for the worse, unfortunately, a valuable weapon. Here are two cases where bribes were used to pervert justice, and they're both found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 26, Judah, he wants to betray Yeshua. Verse 14 and 15. Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. They were only too glad to pay Judah to betray Yeshua. And then later on in chapter 28, after Yeshua had risen from the dead, verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now while they were going, that is the disciples were going from the empty tomb, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they, that is the guard, took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And I can vouch for that because as a boy, I heard the same thing. Bribes to pervert justice, bribes to pervert truth. And unfortunately, bribes are only too successful. The second half of this verse says, wherever he turns, it should be wherever it turns, it prospers. Or if you like, wherever the owner of the bribe, the giver of the bribe, turns, he prospers, he finds that his bribe opens doors for him, makes way for him. Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he has something to say to that purpose. Ecclesiastes follows the book of Proverbs. In chapter 10 and verse 19, he writes, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything." What he means by that is, if you want laughter, you have a feast. That's what the main usefulness of a feast. And if you want to make merry, drink wine. That's all that wine can do. But for anything and everything, if you want something that is a universal, of universal efficacy, it's got to be money. Money answers everything. Money does what the feast cannot do, what wine cannot do. It does everything. And so the bribe here is particularly money that is being referred to. And wherever it is aimed, it achieves its evil purpose. Coming back to Proverbs 17, verse 23, we read, A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. So it's something that's given under the table or under the counter, so to speak. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Well, let's take it in the sense of present. A present is a precious stone. When is a present truly a present and not a bribe? A heartwarming example of that is found in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. Second letter to the Corinthians, Shaul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and in the second letter, chapter 9, he is blessing them for their generosity, or their intended generosity, for the poor believers. 2 Corinthians 9, from verse 12. For the administration of this service, what he speaks about is in verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, you are enriched spiritually, you're enriched materially, and you have used your material enrichment to benefit those who are materially poor. That's what he means. It causes thanksgiving through us to God. We thank God for your generosity, and other people thank you. They say to us, when you meet them next, please say thank you for us. That's what is meant here. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, that is, sharing what they can spare. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Messiah, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So everybody's saying thank you here. And it is because of these generous believers in the city of Corinth. And he says furthermore, verse 14 and 15, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And in that 15th verse he says, are you generous? It's because you have a generous Savior who has put his generous heart into your heart. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift of a Savior who loved us unto death, who was generous with his life, generous in his death, generous in his forgiveness. And that's what we were looking at in the book of Judges. Don't stand outside. There's plenty of room in the house. Come and sing with David. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's a present, a contrast where the present truly is a present and not a bribe. They were not trying to bribe the goodwill of the poor believers in Israel, in the Holy Land. They were just after relieving their needs. That's verse 8. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. The word cover means to conceal or to forgive. David celebrated the goodness, the generous forgiveness of his God in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Here he describes the happiness of the forgiven sinner. He doesn't say, I haven't sinned. He says, I have, but God has forgiven me. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That means God has found a way of covering over our sins. And in the day of judgment, he, as the true judge, says, I find nothing here against this person that you accuse. The page is blank. I knew two ladies back in Ottawa. I stayed in their home for a while, older ladies. One of them was very badly crippled through a motor accident. They had to go, she and her, the other lady, would go out shopping, the other lady would drive, and the car had a handicap sticker hanging from the front, from the mirror. When they got to the shopping mall, someone had taken the handicapped parking lot and all other places were occupied. It was a small mall with limited parking spots. So they parked in a no parking area close to the door of the shop. An officious policeman came along, gave them a ticket. They pleaded with the policeman. They said, we would have parked in the usual spot, but someone took the designated parking spot for the handicapped. We were forced to park here. He wouldn't hear of it, so they decided to appeal to the judge when the case came up in court. The judge had the accusing paper, the paper with the charge before him. He took one look at that crippled lady and he said, I'm sorry, I can't read the writing. Case dismissed. I was there when it happened. And I thought, how soon they're home, how soon they were home. They told me their glad story. Well, thank God, we have a God who says, there's nothing on the charge sheet against the forgiven sinner. Case dismissed. He who covers the transgression, and that means who is godlike in doing it. God said to his people Israel, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. Now those last words are very appropriate. The reason why I have blotted out your sins is because I have paid the ransom price for you. I have paid the price that justice demanded at your hands. I paid it for you. I have redeemed you. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. That's in Isaiah 44. Now, to cover someone else's transgressions doesn't mean that we just sweep it under the carpet. The Bible does allow us to go to someone who has transgressed against us and to plead with them, or at least to talk it over with them. This is what God commands in the law itself, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. You are entitled to go and tell your brother's fault between him and yourself alone. Yeshua himself said so. If your brother trespasses against you, go and speak to your brother between him and you alone. And that's what the Torah is saying here. Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When he says, I am the Lord, he says, I am the God who is in covenant with you to be your God forever, to take care of you, to bring you safe to heaven. So there it is. Prior reproof is allowed. In Proverbs 25, we get an extended paragraph dealing with this matter also. Proverbs 25, verse 8 onwards. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor himself, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it exposes your shame and your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken, it's still in the same context, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. See, that passage from verse 8 to verse 12 amplifies the meaning of our proverb. Covering the transgression doesn't mean that you cannot talk it over with the person that has injured you or that has wronged you. The Lord Yeshua said, take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, go and speak to him, you and him alone. If he hears you, if he recognizes, acknowledges it, you have gained your brother. He's apologized, it's all finished, forgotten. If he doesn't listen to you, go back with a couple more, one or two more, that can be impartial witnesses. And the Lord Yeshua says, do it again. Try talking to him again. If that doesn't work, then come to the Kehillah and say to the whole Kehillah, such and such and such has happened. He can be there too if he wishes to defend himself. But if the Kehillah decide, the congregation decide, we've heard both sides of the story and we award justice to this person rather than that, the congregation's voice is law in the sight of God. And Yeshua said, if that offender doesn't listen to the Kehillah, then treat them like a heathen, treat them like an unbeliever, until they come and say sorry. So we see prior reproof is allowed. We're nearly out of time, but look at the second half of this verse. But he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. The one that brings it back to mind again. Something said or something done separates those who were best friends. David loved Mephibosheth, but after that lying servant cooked up story of the events, David was estranged from Mephibosheth until he came back after having defeated Absalom, after he had regained the throne. Then he found out his mistake. But it was too late. He already said to Mephibosheth's servants, I give you all that belongs to your master. He did amend it. He said, well, all right, you share it between you. You know what Mephibosheth said? He can have it all. I'm just so glad the king has returned in peace. Who was the nobler of the two at that point? It wasn't David. It was Mephibosheth. And who was the scoundrel in it all? It was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Well, there we have to pause, but God willing, we'll come back to still in the same vein, because the 10th verse says, reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. That has to do with the same context that we've been looking at. We have time for feedback, questions, comments. I know this is a very important topic, so there may be questions. Let's just close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that your forgiveness is absolute. Thank you that you are so ready to forgive, so ready to draw a curtain over our failures. We give you thanks and pray that we might reflect the same heart of God in dealing with our fellow men. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.